life.
Hallelujah. Just want to welcome everyone tonight. The Bible study, and for those that are listening, KZN and everybody else, welcome. Hope you'll enjoy the teaching with us. And we're going to continue tonight where we ended last week. And I think we ended with, before we go to Jonah and everything else,
Acts chapter 8.
Okay, they already have a place ready. I have no idea what's in Acts chapter 8, but let's have a look and then work from there. And so, our purpose in these meetings, these last four or five meetings, I don't know how many they are, I think it's four, five, plus minus, is to teach principles for people to help them. Seven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Principles so that you can study the Bible, hermeneutics. So that you can just study the Bible and find truth layers upon layers as you start to walk with God. Amen. And so I hope this is helping, and I hope tonight will just be the same. Acts chapter
8.
And for those that are maybe listening for the first time, the first thing that we said is that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed or unveiled. Very important thing to remember constantly. Then we said this book, this whole book, 66 canon of scripture, is first and foremost all about Jesus. So we need to come to the Bible from a perspective that it is first a Christocentric experience that I'm going to have. I'm going to look for Jesus, even in the Old Testament. And so there's a lot of scriptures that will say, one of them will say, lo, how I come in the volume of the book. The psalmist will write how he comes in the volume of the book. Jesus will even say, and we had that portion of scripture where he was walking in the book of John on the road of Emmaus, remember? And as they were walking, Jesus appeared. And the problem with that was it was in the morning of the third, remember? Mm. Hallelujah. Must we first just read a portion of that and then we get to Acts. Mm. Hallelujah. I don't know what's going on there, but there's music. Hallelujah. And if you've lost us for a second, hopefully you're back on now. Hallelujah. And so I just want to turn to the book of John or Mark, or as Paul says somewhere in the Bible, you find it. let me just see, I think it is in Luke. Disciples were going to the village of Emmaus. Remember, Cleopas was one of the name, and there was somebody else walking. Cleopas was a teacher of the law. He was really a father of ministry. And they were going to the village of Emmaus,
7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had occurred. They were really talking about Jesus. Like most Christians coming together and talking about Jesus. Here's the thing when you really talk about Jesus and you have an intimate talk about Him.
He
just speaks up. He appears. The thing is, when He appears, will it all be recognizable? That's the thing. Will I recognize the appearing of Jesus when He appears? And that is the question that we need to ask ourselves, because we need to stretch ourselves if we want Him to appear and the truth to come and set me free. And so here's the thing. They were talking with each other about all the things that had occurred, and while they were conversing and discussing together, Jesus Himself caught up with them and was already accompanying them. But their eyes were held so that they did not recognize Him. Their eyes were holden. And the reason why is He was in another form. Now it says, and He said to them, "What is this discussion that you are exchanging between yourselves as you walk along?" And they stood still looking sad and downcast. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered Him, "Do you alone dwell as a stranger in Jerusalem and not know the things that have occurred there in these days?" Now listen, let us just say that again. Just rephrase it. This is really how Christians come together and talk about Jesus. And when He appears, they are sad. And in the appearing of Jesus, they usually would say, "Where did you come from?
Don't you know what's happening?"
We have no idea what's happened. And He was the man on the middle tree. Now we have all these theological things that we can ask. Remember, Cleopas, they were with Him for 3.5 years. He was with somebody for 3.5 years, close accompanying them, seeing their miracles, hearing their teachings, because now He's going to do something to them. He's going to open up Scripture, and the Bible says they still could not recognize Him. Now here's the thing. If you know somebody closely, first you will know them by their appearance, by their countenance. But they couldn't, because He wasn't. Then this was the morning of the third day. The problem is when you get into the third dimension of His grace, it is 1 + 2 = 3. It's a change that is so great, because you might know Him in death, first dimension, outer court. You might know Him in burial, second dimension, holy place. But to know Him in the most holy place, in the appearing of His resurrected form, that is something that is totally different than death and burial. And so when Jesus appears unto them, and this is the thing, first of all, they were supposed to know Him by His countenance. Second, they are supposed to know Him by the context of His message. But because he's about to expound to them Scripture upon Scripture concerning Himself, and they had no idea. You see, they were supposed to know Him by the way of His conversation, how He was conversing to them the things.
It sounds like a person that I know.
Hallelujah. And the true reality is, their eyes were holden. They could not see. Can I just... No, okay. I'm going to go back. While I remember that, let me just show you the traditions of men and how dangerous it is. So in the book of Mark 7 from 15 to 13, I'm just going to read it. Just hold there in Luke. Mark 7 from 5 to 13. And the Pharisees and the scribes kept asking Jesus, "Why do your disciples not order their way of living according to the traditions handed down by the forefathers to be observed, but eat with hands unwashed and ceremonially not purified?" But He said to them, "Excellently and truly, so that there will be no room for blame, did Isaiah prophesy of you, the pretenders and the hypocrites, as it stands written, 'These people constantly honor me with their lips, but their hearts hold off and are far distant from me. In vain do they worship me, ordering and teaching
as doctrines the commandments and the precepts of men. You disregard and give up and ask to depart from you the commandment of God and cling to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting, thus thwarting and nullifying and doing away with the commandment of God in order to keep your traditions, your own human traditions. For Moses said, honor the revere with tenderness of feeling and your father and your mother. And he who curses or reviles or speaks evil or abuses or treats improperly his father or mother, let him surely die. But as far as you say, a man is exempt if he tells his father or his mother what you would otherwise have gained from me. Everything that I would have been of use to you is korban. That it is, it's a gift ready to be given as an offering to God. That you no longer are permitting him to do anything for his father or his mother, but are letting him off from helping them. Thus you are nullifying and making void and of no effect the authority, the word of God through your own traditions, which you in turn hand and many things of this kind you are doing. And he called the people to him and again said to him, listen to me, all of you, and understand what I'm saying. Now I read that to you, and most of you would say, my goodness, what is he saying? Because that's the thing with Jesus. And here's the thing that he was using the law, because they came to him with the law. And he was using the law and said, listen, you said you, but, and remember there's a difference between the traditions of men, alright, and traditionalism, or the traditions of our forefathers. The traditions of the forefathers, because you will hear the Apostle Paul say that we must live by the traditions of our forefathers. And those were dead men with living faith. The tradition is a dead man with a living faith. The traditions of man is living men with dead faith that we start to follow. And we follow man-made things that is not even in the Word of God. It's things... Now, here's the thing. How will I know what is in the Word? That's why we do a Bible study. That's why we need to come together. And that's why you need to go home. Like the people of Berean, the Bereans, they were more noble than those of Thessalonica, because when they went home, they searched the scriptures diligently. You need to go home. Search the scriptures diligently to see if the Apostle Paul is talking the truth. Because I can be standing up here and just giving you my own theology, my own mind. You see, it's only when you start to walk in a relationship and you see the truth of God that you can start to trust whoever gives you the Word of God. But in the beginning, you need to go home and look at Scripture and say, okay, I hear what you're saying, but I need to see this for myself. That's why it is a personal relationship is such an important thing with Jesus. Not just your relationship with the church, but your personal relationship with Jesus. Hallelujah. Because we need to understand that. And we need to have that. That is the first thing that we need to have. Alright. And so, Mark 7:13. I just want to quote that. You're making the Word of God to none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things. That's in the King James. The other scripture that Jesus used, and I just want to read out of this, is in Matthew 13:12. And I just want to read this.
That's a phrase that some people use.
Matthew 13:12. I'm going to read from verse 10. Then the disciples came to him. That's to Jesus. Now let's read it in context from verse 1. Right? We have to study in context. And what I'm again going to say is, remember, the Bible is a book of pictures. If I can get the picture,
I promise you, you will get the doctrine that's behind it. If you're looking for doctrine, or if you're looking to defend what you believe as your tradition, you will also find it. And you will surely die with that. But if you are allowing God to show you the truth of His Word, and if you want to walk in the truth of God, and if you want to know your God, the one that created you, and fall in love with Him, He who is a lover, He who is in love with you, then you need to read this book of love, because it is a book of love from the perspective of heaven, from the perspective of spirit, because God is spirit, and everything that He writes is spiritual. It's spiritual concepts that we need to search for. And it is all about His love. And if I can find that, hallelujah, Paul the apostle in the book of Ephesians will, that this is his prayer: Lord, flood the eyes with light. Flood the, do you want to pray for someone? Lord, flood the eyes with light so that they can understand. You see, the understanding needs to come in, so that the more that they can get the light of the gospel, the more people can understand the things of God. Now read with me now. That same day Jesus went out, verse 1, of the house and was sitting beside the sea. But such great crowds gathered about him that he got into a boat and remained sitting there while all the throng stood on the shore. And he told them many things in parables, stories, by way of illustration and comparison. And then he said, saying, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed, some seeds fell by the roadside, and birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they had no much soil. And once they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they dried up and withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. Other seeds fell on good soil and yielded grain, some 100 times, some 60, some 30. There we also see the, first of all, we see four kinds of soil. But we also see that you can bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Three dimensions: outer court, holy place, most holy place. There is a place in God where you can bear 100-fold of fruit. Don't say it's not possible. His Word says it's possible. It is really possible. Alright, now here we go. He who has ears to hear, let him be listening, and let him consider and perceive and comprehend by hearing. Then the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he replied to them, To you it has been given to know the secrets and the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. It's not fair then. What is it? What's happening here? To you it's been given, to them it's not been given. Now he goes on, he says, for whoever has spiritual knowledge, to him will more be given, and he will be furnished riches so that he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That's why there's a scripture that says, the greatest darkness is not out there. The greatest darkness is not in the world. It's not the guy that is drinking and whoring around and swearing and not even acknowledging God. It's not even an atheist. The greatest darkness is when the light within you, that means that the revelation that you had about Jesus, the love that you experienced about God the first time you got saved, the little bit of gospel that you just know that God just loves you, if that disappears, if that becomes, that is the, you want to know how dark is that? You've experienced God, and then you turn your back upon Him and you walk away from the love of God. That is the greatest darkness. Alright, and so now listen, I said, even what he has will be taken away. So this is the reason that I speak to them in parables, in pictures. Because having the power of seeing, they do have the power. Having the power of seeing, they do not see. Jesus would say, this is his words, you just came out to see me do and perform miracles. There are some people That's all that I await. They are just waiting because they say that they will only believe. Now I'm not talking about those that are not. I'm talking now about Christians. That's why the things that stop the power and the flow and the presence of God, first and foremost in the church is offense, second and foremost is disappointments, where we get disappointed, we feel that we were set up, God said he would do this, and eventually I don't see it come into fulfillment, so I get disappointed. Mm-hmm. But here's the thing, what did God really say? Mm-hmm. And that's why we need to have a look. Because in the circles of Christianity, we teach people that God is going to give you the big cars, the big houses, the big stuff. Now here's what God said, that if you want to seek, Matthew 6, he starts off in Matthew 5, as you go into 6, he starts off with all these things, and he says, listen, the field with all the flowers, I've dressed them. I've dressed them better than you can dress Solomon in all of his glory. The birds, I look after them, I feed them. You see, and you are the crown of his glory. You're the crown of his creation. God is in love with you more than that he's in love with the birds and the bees and the things that he created. He created you in his life. And then he would just go on and said, I know that you need stuff. But even let me read it so you can have it. Now listen, because sometimes we think that because God is not jumping to everything that we need, that he doesn't love us. And that's where we get that disappointing thing. And then we walk around and we say, God is not in love with me, because he's only doing something else for other Christians. And the Apostle Paul was one who said, listen, you must not compare yourself with one another. Mm. Don't do that ever. You have your walk in him. And so, let's just read. I just want to read the scripture in the book of Matthew. So he says, verse 28 of 6. Let's read from verse 25. Let's read from 24. Oh Lord. Let's read from 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is sound, single, your entire body will be full of light. If your eye is unsound, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the very light in you is darkened, how dense is that darkness? Remember? No one can serve two masters, for either they will hate the one and love the other, or you will stand by one and be devoted to the one and despise and be against the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And he didn't say money. Mm. Call him name, say mammon. You cannot serve that. That is deceitful riches and deceitful money. Possessions, or whatever you trust in. If you say you trust in God, then trust God. Don't change your mind. Be single of... Let your eye be single. If you say, a double-minded man will receive how many things from the Lord? And it's not that he is not doing something. God will put laws in place. He will do that. And said, listen, I've put it in place. I asked the Lord while I was driving here, if you are going to do everything, then I don't need faith. And here's the thing, I need faith. Because he did what he did and he completed something. There's something that you and I need to do. And so here's the thing. So you cannot serve two masters. You cannot say that I trust in God today and then when something goes wrong tomorrow, say, well, that was it. I gave God an opportunity and somehow he was just such a disappointment. If that is a God that you say is a God of love, then, well, I really don't know. And here's the thing about God, that even when we talk like that, God knew it.
And he still loves us.
And he's still a good father. And he does not reject us.
Do you think the problem with us is that we don't know what love is?
That's
why we fall to...
In the beginning with Adam and Eve, because they did not know what was good nor bad. You see, that's why God had to allow them to taste and see that God is good. You see, when he created them in that state of being and placed them within a garden, they had no idea that God was good because they never experienced anything bad. So they could not compare the goodness of God with the badness of life. That's why God will never come and force himself upon man. He created man with a will so that willingly man will choose God. That's why God is a God that is good. He is a good father. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. That's why God's mercy, his grace, his goodness will be poured and rained down upon the just and the unjust. Because God is good. That is what God is. He is a lover. That's why when he sent his son, it's because God was so in love with all of creation. Not just some. He was not just in love with Christians. He was in love with the whole world. Everything that he created. Everything that carried the breath of his life. Even those that you and I think is not good enough for God. You see, God knows it all. And in his plan, he included us all. God does not exclude. You see what the church in its form is sometimes doing, and we create these walls and we keep people out, not allowing them to come in and experience the goodness of God. For he is a good father. Amen. Okay. And so here we go. 25. Therefore I tell you, stop being perpetually uneasy. Stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried. Now you need to listen. Stop worrying. Okay, let's preach. I know I'm here to teach, but stop worrying. Now listen. About your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, what about your body, what you shall put on. Oh goodness Lord, help us. Let's read it again. Stop worrying about what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on your body. Isn't life greater in quality than food, and the body far above and more excellent than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father keeps feeding them. Are you not worth much more than they? Mm-hmm. And who of you by worrying? So who of you worry?
Can I see some worrying hands?
Who worried this week? Who had some worries this week?
No. And let's look at the scripture. And who of you, by worrying and being anxious, can add one unit of measure to his stature or to the span of his life? And why should you be anxious about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field and learn thoroughly how they grow. They neither spin nor toil. Have you ever seen a lily grow? This is how they grow. No, you don't hear them. There's no groanings. There's
no moaning.
You see them today, and you look at them tomorrow, and you say, wow. Matter of fact, the first time that you really notice them is when there's a flower. What happened?
When did this happen?
No. You will say, it says, where are we? Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his magnificence was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and green and tomorrow is tossed into the furnace, will he not much more surely clothe you, O you of great faith? O you of little faith. And God knows that our faith is so little that he would even say this, I know your faith is so little, but I'm telling you, I'll clothe you. So stop worrying.
Yeah.
Worry is sin. It's a mark missing. I'm missing the mark.
Jesus, when you look at the lilies and you think about that, it's just showing you more of God's grace.
Hallelujah. Therefore do not worry and be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to have to wear? For the Gentiles which fall and crave and diligently seek. Say, diligently seek. There are people that are diligently seeking these things. They work just for these things. And usually when you look at them, you desire that. You look at their lives and say, my goodness, I want that.
I want that house, I want that
car. I want that, Lord. Then you even start to pray, Lord, I want that, Lord. No, Lord, I want that. If you're a good daddy, come back. And then we start to, now we do this. Lord, they are Gentiles and they have that. If you're a good father, if you're really God, if you're really the King of Kings, hallelujah, and you said that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, are you to say, I'm married to him, so I'm Mrs. Jesus Christ, walking, I'm his wife. You see, all that he needs to do, he can sign the check, I'll cash it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Everything belongs to you. And then we stand with this thing, and then we say, for a testimony, Lord. For a testimony. If you can do this, Lord, for a testimony,
then
I can, when they come, I can tell them, this is what my God is. I guess that's what they're going to tell you as well. Well, my God is this one. You see, no. Here's the promise. For the Gentiles wish for and crave and diligently seek all these things. And your Heavenly Father knows well that you, say, need them all. He knows that you need to eat. He knows that you need to dress. Fine linen. Fine. You need to look sharp.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. Success story. God knows that. That was, but. You know that game, right? But. Seek, aim and strive after, first of all, his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things taken together will be given you besides. So do not worry or be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worries and anxieties of its own.
sufficient for each day as it is on trouble.
Church, don't worry. So, and we need to talk about the reality. But you seek first His kingdom.
No.
No, I'm not going to say it now because hopefully we're going to have time. If we don't have time, the next thing we need to talk about. For the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink.
Mm.
Alright? Mm. Because what people have made the kingdom of God is it's all about money at this stage.
Mm.
They want to be kings, but the king, he says, listen, I want you to seek my kingdom. That means the kingdom of God is a present reality. Let my kingdom come. Let my will be done on earth as it is, as by principle, as it is where? In heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Is there sickness in heaven?
No.
Is there diseases in heaven?
No.
Is there poverty in heaven?
No.
Is there anxiety? No. Is there worries? Mm-hmm. Is there lack?
Mm-mm.
Is there crippled people?
Mm-mm.
Diabetes?
Mm-mm.
Cancer?
Mm-mm.
Death?
Mm-mm.
Devils?
Yeah.
Deep? You see, what the church was supposed to do is rip the earth of all those things. The church. The body. Not Jesus. The head that is part.
Now the body needs to do.
So the last enemy, which is death, is underneath the feet. You see, it's the footstool. How? But we are so fearful. We walk around this earth. Remember, fear is the opposite of faith. And so when the perfect love in the book of 1 John comes along, if the perfect love comes, it will cast out all fear, all worry. So now I'm worrying. Some of us are worrying that we're going to get sick and we're going to get diseases. We are at an age of our lives that we are fearful of things that might happen. It hasn't happened yet, but it might. And because we've been indoctrinated by what is happening and voices start to speak, whatever you now believe, you speak into existence, into your own life. You become a prophet unto your own place. It's through realities.
So your what if becomes your
reality.
Right.
Because you set your own destiny there.
Hallelujah. So here's the thing. We're going to get back. Where were we? In book of Matthew.
Matthew.
Just quickly there. Matthew chapter 13 to 13. First now. Get back.
Chapter 13.
13.
Okay.
Where are we?
25.
Verse 25.
Mm-hmm.
No. Four soils. Remember?
Yes.
25. But while he was... Okay, another parable said forth the king of heaven. No, we weren't all there.
Mm-hmm.
No.
No, we stopped at 23.
No, we did not even go that far, did we?
No, 23 is 160 and 30.
Yes,
you
the
I. No, we were at verse 14.
Oh.
In them indeed the process of fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, you shall indeed hear and not hear, grasp and not understand. For this nation's heart has grown gross, their ears heavy, they are difficult of hearing, their eyes they have tightly closed, lest they see and perceive with their eyes, and hear and comprehend the sense with their ears, and grasp and understand with their heart, and turn and I should heal them. Now listen to what he's saying. He's saying that they have the ability, but they don't do it. And then he would say, so that I can heal them. No, listen. But blessed and happy are your eyes because they do see. Your ears because they do hear. Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous men yearn to see what you see and did not see it. And to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Prophets. Some of you don't think that you are blessed. Many, even what you're hearing, many righteous men and prophets did not hear this. Even this message about the third day, even the truth about the realities of moving, have not heard that. There are many mighty men and women of God who died that God used mightily, who never entered into that reality.
Yeah.
They are part of a witnesses now, looking upon us and say, listen, you need to. That's why you have no idea that God has placed you properly at the end of many things. And so where are we? Listen then to the parable of the sower. Let's jump.
Oh, now he explains.
Verse 19. While anyone is hearing the word of the kingdom and does not grasp and comprehend it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in this heart. This is what was sown along the roadside. As for what was sown on thin soil, this is he who hears the word and at once welcomes and accepts it with joy. They're very happy. Yet it has no real root in them, but is temporary. And when affliction or when trouble comes, listen,
yeah,
or persecution comes on account of the word, at once he is caused to stumble. And do you know how he gallop doesn't stop? He's offended. He gets offended. He feels like he was set up. God didn't. I received the word. God says he's going to do something. You even prophesied over me. You prophesied. You said God is going to do mighty things.
Now I'm upset.
Now I don't have a job.
Yeah.
Now I'm jobless the next week.
And what now?
So what was that word worth? I stood with that word for 3 days. And I did. Now it's gone. I got sick this week. I heard that Jesus is the healer then. But I got sick this week. What's up with that? So we start to speak ourselves out of our faith. We don't want to go. We were supposed to go to this word. No, listen. It has no real root in him, but it's temporary. And when affliction or trouble or persecution comes on account of the Lord, at once he is caused to stumble. He is repelled and begins to distrust and desert him whom he ought to trust and obey. And he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, that is he who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the pleasures and the delight and the glamour and the deceitfulness of riches choke and suffocate the word, and it yields no fruit. Now let me tell you something. I believe the church needs to be so full of money, powerfully. I believe that poverty is a curse, and that we were supposed not to have any lack. But I'm telling you, if we seek those things before we seek what we were supposed to really seek, which is His kingdom and His righteousness, then I'm telling you, we are looking for riches that are deceitful and will only bring pain. I'm telling you. And it can easily take us away from the glory of God, easy. And He says this. And he grasped, and this is what it does, it says, the season of riches choke and suffocate the word, and it yields no fruit. As for what was sown in good soil, this is he who hears the word, grasps it, comprehends it, indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100 times as much as was sown, in another 60 times, and another 30. So everybody's going to be in different places of growth. Don't ever judge yourself according to someone else's walk in the Lord. Don't ever look at yourself and say, listen, I don't know anything. Well, good. You know something. All right? Just to know that you don't know, it's good.
Yeah.
Because before that, you never knew that you don't know.
Yes.
All right? It's something. You're starting to grow. This book, first and foremost, is a book of seeds. Like the seeds, remember. And there's three dimensions to the seed. That's why we want to break this thing down, outer court, holy place, most holy place, through the teachings, to show you the reality of truth. Whenever you get a seed, and last time we spoke about it, a seed has a shell. You're sure you have a seed, and that you can hold him in your hand. But for that seed to mature, You need to put it in the ground. So the first dimension in the reality is when we step into God, and whatever we see, we try to feel and touch and taste. It's more about historical truths that we will find in the Bible. The story of Jonah, the story of Abraham and Isaac, the stories of Goliath and David. And so at Sunday school, we teach these things from a historical perspective, showing people that the history of this book is true. That there were these men and women that walked the earth, Moses, and these things that happened. Alright? And your evangelical churches usually teach the concepts of truth mostly from that perspective.
Mm-hmm.
When we get into the churches in the second dimension, your spirit-filled churches, Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches, they tend to take that same teaching where that thing has been placed within the ground, because for that seed to grow, it must germinate. So for it, it must first die. So there's a change of the seed. The seed as a shell that I put down there is something that I can see, and then I put it in, and then there's a change, there's a transformation that takes place. And so usually with that teaching, the teaching of David and Goliath, I can now in that second dimension start to teach certain concepts. Most of it is not really the concept that I said last time about your spiritual life. It's most things that I'll teach out of this different perspective about my moral life. Stories that I can use to either encourage myself within the Lord. Some of them I use as motivation. Some I use as a place of worship when I go through a tough time. So I can take one portion of scripture and six different people can teach out of that six different messages unto you. And it is all true, because from that perspective of that seed dying and it's transforming and it's germinating and life starts, I can now teach. I can teach faith. I can tell you about how David was full of the word of the Lord, and you understand from that perspective, and how he trusted in God. So I can teach and preach and tell you and encourage you in the Lord, and I can use all these pictures and stories from a moral perspective so that you can live your life and even set the course of your life according to the teachings that you receive. But if I stay there, that is all it will be.
Mm.
You see, the third of that seed is when that seed brings in the harvest. It's not just when it's growing. It's not just when it's changing. I need to come into the fullness in the third day where I see the harvest of this whole thing come into fruition. I need to see the fullness of that whole thing. And that is what God is trying to show us, even through all these pictures, is that as you walk with him, and so now, as he was showing them, he was now teaching them. There's in verse 24, another parable he set forth, saying that kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while he was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed also darnel, weeds resembling wheat among the wheat, and went on his way. So when the plant sprouted and formed, the darnel appeared also. And then he will go on and he will tell what this is and what that is. Pictures. Don't want to go into that again. So our scripture that we were reading, what was it? Somebody get that for us.
Matthew
24. Oh, Matthew 24. Oh, Luke 24.
Matthew
14.
Oh, Luke
24. No, Luke 24.
Verse
13. Alright. And so here's the thing. So when Jesus starts to now bring in, he was now walking on the road of Emmaus.
Uh-huh.
And he was now teaching them. Now let's, and that is what people need to understand, that the, The fullness of the book and the volume of the book is all about Him. Even the pictures, I first need to find Jesus. Really find Jesus. And really I need to find a finished work of Jesus even within those pictures. And so, here we go. 24, where were we?
Verse
30.
No, we were farther along. Cleopas.
Yeah.
What kind of things? 19. Where were you? Alright, and they said, what kind of things? And they said to him, about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in work, and before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers gave him up to be sentenced to death and crucified. You see, two dimensions, death and burial.
Mm-hmm.
But we were hoping that it was he who would redeem and set Israel free. So all that they were that their concern was eschatology, end time things. Who's going to be in charge? Because we are oppressed by the Romans, and you need to come now and deliver us. And beside all this, it is now the third day, and that is the problem in all this church.
Mm.
It is the third day since these things occurred, and moreover, some women of our company astounded us and drove us out of our senses. They were at the tomb early in the morning, but they did not find his body. And they returned saying they had seen a vision of angels who say that he was alive. So some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus opens up his mouth and now he's about to speak. Oh, foolish ones.
Mm.
Sluggish in mind, dull of perception, slow of heart, to believe everything that the prophets have spoken.
Mm.
Now, would you love that if Jesus would get into our meetings and just... The first thing that we're saying to us is, well, we're talking about him. It's, oh, man, we love him. He's a slow fool.
Mm.
Sluggish of heart. What's going on with you guys? Yeah. Really? Because I prophesied this, and the prophets even prophesied it. And I said to you, right now, listen what he said. He said, was it not necessary in a sense, silly fitting, that the Christ should suffer all things before entering into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, who went on explaining and interpreting to them in all the scriptures the thing concerning and referring to himself. Alright. Even then they did not. See, I'm not going to jump there. Now here's the thing, when Jesus starts off expounding scripture, exegeting scripture, he starts not where we think we were supposed to start. He starts off with Moses, and he went through all the prophetic books. Every scripture that was about him, he quoted that to them for 7 miles. So the flesh, the word of God in flesh, but now in the resurrected form, in spirit, is now quoting to them, and they have no idea this is Jesus.
Mm.
And he's going through every scripture.
Sure. Mm.
You talk about a Bible study. The Word, unveiling the Word.
Mm.
On a 7 mile journey. And my Bible said that their hearts were burning inside while he was speaking.
Mm.
And remember when, and then, at the end of that, he just was just going on. And you see, this is what Jesus will do. He will not invite himself. He was just passing on.
Mm.
They had to say, whoa, come in with us.
Mm.
And then when they got into the house, and he sat down, the guest became the host. Somehow it seems has changed. Hallelujah.
Mm.
Because now there was bread on the table, and somehow they were now eating. And then the Bible says, have you read it?
He took bread.
He took bread.
Blessed it.
He blessed it.
Mm.
Broke it.
He broke it.
Mm.
Gave it to them.
And he gave it to them.
Mm.
And their eyes were opened.
And their eyes were opened.
And they knew him.
And they knew him.
Mm.
And he vanished.
And he vanished out of their sight. You missed it. This is our God. You want their eyes to be opened. Remember he said, the eyes that could not see, remember he's talking about, God will never forever keep people's eyes closed, but this is how the opening of the eyes is going. Remember, he took the bread, so he took it, then he blessed it, then he broke it, then he gave it. What happened? Boom! Their eyes were opened. What happened next? They knew him. The word knew there is the same word Adam knew his wife. When Adam knew his wife, they became intimate. And the intimacy created something, a son. You see, the birthing of a son, sonship, the moment when the reality of who you are on cap, or what, that you are his wife, the moment that these eyes open up, whatever external, this religious Jesus, this Jesus that walked the road of Nazareth, down the Sea of Galilee, this Jesus that you only know about, the historical Jesus within the Bible, whatever you knew about him from that perspective, if you understand the order of breaking bread, say the order of breaking bread, if you understand it, then boom, your eyes will be opened and you will know him. They knew him. There's an intimate relationship. There's something. Bam! And he appeared. He vanished in their sight. Look at them. They were walking 7 miles to Jerusalem. They were running now back to tell. They did not, oh, I'm so tired now of this meeting. How they ran back 7 miles to tell. They were so excited because whatever was external will be internal. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now here's the thing. Look, what about all the... Whenever you see Jesus breaking bread, taking... This is at the altar. He takes the bread. Then he blesses the bread. Then he needs to break. Say multiply. In multiplication, there must be a breaking. You see, this is what Christians don't understand about God. You see, if God wants to multiply your life, my life, anybody's life, if God needs a great leader, if he needs a Moses, a David, if he needs a Joseph on the throne, a Jesus even, whatever God needs, a Paul, whatever he needs in life, if he needs you, if God wants to use you, me, whatever, he will take your life. Come on, I'm telling you, we rejoice when we're in the hands of Jesus. When he takes your life as a piece of bread, the bread of life, when he takes your life, we rejoice. But I'm telling you, and then God blesses you. Hallelujah, when he blesses you, the cars come in, the houses come in, the kids come in. Man, it's, the grades just go up. Everything is fantastic. I love Jesus. He's awesome. Even the prophecy. I mean, you can sit in whatever church, they just prophesy over you. I'm telling you, the oil is just flooding your life. Jesus, you are the blessed. I'm telling you, you blessed. And we just, hallelujah. And we dance and rejoice.
And then he breaks.
Yeah.
You see, but that's then the order of God. Because what God wants to do is to give you away as a blessing to others. Then he needs to take you into what we call the valley of the shadow of death, where I was supposed to fear no evil. I was supposed to know God. Hallelujah. And the fellowship of his suffering. I was really to know this God. He is not going to hurt me. This is not what I'm doing. God is not schizophrenic. He is a loving Father. But I'm telling you, for God to give you away. This is where most Christians ran away from God. This is where they most in their eyes and their back upon him. And say, this is cannot be God. Ask David. Ask Joseph. Ask him Moses.
Even ask Jesus.
Hallelujah. I will not even talk about him. How God took him from heaven. He was born in a manger. Hallelujah. And when God is about to bless him, this Jesus, for 3.5 years, he could say things. He could speak to the wind. Listen, here's the thing about the wind. Whenever you have a wind that is blowing against you, the Bible says when they're on the boat and Jesus is sleeping, usually he's sleeping within your life. You think he's not even there. Hallelujah. He's sleeping in the boat and the Bible says the wind is blowing and the waves is just flooding the boat. And then his disciples, they went to Jesus and said, this is their first words, not our life is in danger. This is the words that they use. So you don't love us anymore. We are about to perish. You don't love us anymore. You're sleeping. And Jesus got up. And Jesus would say the following. Hallelujah. Mm. Hallelujah. Mm. You see, the first thing that he would do is not like what we would do.
Mm-mm.
Get crazy. Oh God, what's going on here? Oh Jesus, look at the storms, Lord. Lord, don't you? He greets the storm. Shalom.
Mm.
Have you greeted your stuff this week that was so tough? Shalom. Peace.
Mm.
You see, that wind was contrary to them. They need the wind. Their boats are propelled by wind. It's sailboats.
Mm.
They need. But it was against them.
Mm.
Sometimes what those things that you're praying that God needs to take them away might be the only thing that will get you where you need to go.
Yeah.
But it is contrary to
you.
Shalom.
Mm.
And then God turned that wind because it needs to blow from that side to get them. And immediately. You see, his words to them is, oh, you have little faith.
Mm.
Our Father always loves us. Hallelujah.
Mm.
He is in love with us. Always. Hallelujah. And so, when Jesus was speaking to storms and healing every disease and casting out devils and raising the dead, he was the blessing of God, walking in the power of God. But for God to give his son the full expression of his purpose, he had to break him.
Mm.
He had to break him. He had to be broken. He would hang on a tree and he would even think, have thou forsaken me, O God? I don't know if you've gone through that, but I'm telling you, if we can allow God, just in the order of breaking bread, just take us through. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We'll get to a place when they picked up from the five loaves and two fishes. Five loaves and two fishes. 12 baskets.
Mm.
You want to see powerful, mighty God.
Mm.
You see, but the thing is, I haven't seen that yet, nor even my life. The one when God starts to just want to do something great with your life. We think that he forsook us, and that he's not there, he doesn't love us anymore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But God is in love with us. Hallelujah. How is it more that tonight it's a preaching concept, O Lord, more about your love unto all of us. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
I really wanted to teach, but God has something else to say even tonight.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. Oh, might we understand that God is in love with us. And that whatever is happening within our lives, if we are not anxious, and if we don't worry, and if we trust on him, all things work out for the good, for those that love him, and are called according to his purpose. All things. All things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Mm.
Hallelujah. We have an awesome presence here.
Mm-hmm.
Those that are listening. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, just an awesome presence, yeah.
Mm.
In God. Jeez. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Hallelujah. Lord, you came in the volume of the book. And tonight, if that is the only thing that we need to hear, is that you are in love with us, then Lord, you've reached the hearer's ears and you have opened up the eyes of those that need to see. You are a loving Father. You are a good God. And Lord, there are those on the outside who cannot yet understand nor yet see. But if they can see our lives being taken, blessed, broken and given, their eyes might be opened up. If we can treat them differently, even those that persecute us. If we can treat them differently, those that hate us. If we can treat them, Lord, I know that their eyes will be open. If they can see Christ in us. If they can see the reality of your kingdom and your glory and your love above all in us. Not our ability to preach a word or to teach something, but our ability to love in the character of Jesus. Walking in the grace and the mercy of God. Showing the love of Jesus. Hallelujah. I know that the eyes of those that are blind will start to be opened up. Hallelujah. People don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. And so I pray, oh God, that your love will just, hallelujah, manifest so deep within us. Hallelujah. 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 And the people of God say,
amen.
Amen and amen.